bless our fellowship now in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Open with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel 16. In the history of the Jewish nation, this is a very interesting time. If you're looking at that, Israel has a king right now. And it's, does anybody know who the first king is?
Saul,
yeah, Saul is the king. But in this, at this point in chapter 16, Saul has failed twice. And it says that God has rejected Saul from being king. And Samuel
it looks more official. It's just strictly for looks. Saul is the first king, but he's rejected because there's two things he disobeys. All right, you can read it in chapter 15. He disobeys. He's supposed to destroy everything, and he keeps some things for himself. And that's when Samuel says to him, "Isn't it, God? It's better to obey than to sacrifice." But before that, Samuel is the last judge of the nation of Israel. There are 12 judges in the book of Judges, and then Samuel is the 13th judge, is the last judge. And he leads up to Saul being king, Saul failing as king, and now a new thing that God is doing, where he is anointing a new king. So there's a lot going on, isn't there? Samuel had quite the ministry. That he lived this way. He was always leading the nation to the next thing. Big things, the first king, the second king, right? Big things. Samuel is one of the few leaders in the Bible that you read about and you don't find anything. There's nothing. He is an amazing guy. Integrity, honor, right? Loyalty. There's no point where it seems like Samuel really compromised anything. And he even said it at the end of his life. He said, if there's anybody here in the whole nation, if there's anybody here that I've stolen from, that I've done the wrong thing to, then come on forward and we'll make it right. And nobody came forward. He's that kind of guy. There's a couple other guys like him in the Bible. But here in chapter 16, God has called him to anoint David. Verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul? How long will you mourn for Saul?" Samuel feels terrible because he anointed him king. Right? He said, "I anointed him king. I feel terrible that he failed. I was his prophet. I was the one, the spiritual leader, and he failed." Right? That must be heartbreaking. But God calls him and he says, "Listen, I have rejected him." He says, "I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. This isn't anything you did. This is not your failure, Samuel. I have rejected him. But now there's something else to do." He says, "Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." It's the language of that verse touches me, right? It's all about what God is doing. I have rejected Saul. I am sending you. I have provided myself a king. Like the minute that Samuel has a ministry to the nation of Israel, but really God is the one who's doing everything. Right? And Samuel could say, like, look at maybe the results aren't what I wanted. But God is saying here, no, this is my plan. This is my thing, and I am doing it. And what I need you to do, Samuel, is to fill your horn with oil and go. That's it. Where am I going? You're going to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, and you're going to anoint one of his sons king. Hold on. There's still a king. Right? Saul is still king. If Saul finds out that I'm going to anoint another king, that's not going to be good for me. Right? And God says, listen, I will take care of it, but I have something for you to do. I need you to fill your horn with oil and go. I love that sentence, fill your horn with oil and go. And I think we can understand it in our days that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit. That God has put something in each one of our hands and he has given us something significant. It's in our marriage, it's in our family, it's at work, it's in the church. Whatever it is, God has given it to us. And he is, and we could look at him and we could say, I don't get it, I don't understand it, I don't know what to do. And his response to us is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and go. So Samuel goes to Jesse, and it seems like Jesse's a little bit ready because he has the older sons prepared. Right? The most striking, the best looking, right? The strongest, the fastest, whatever. However you can measure them, he has them evaluated and lined up. He says, here's option number one. If you're going to anoint the king out of my boys, it would be this guy. Right? Nope, that's not him. Nope, that's not him. Seven times. Nope, that's not him. Nope, that's not him. Nope, that's not him. I feel like I lost count already. And this is his God's direction to Samuel in verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. Why? Because the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. All these evaluations are based on what is external. All right? Saul is that, isn't he? Head and shoulders above the rest. Like of the tribe of Benjamin, they are warriors. They are fierce warriors. Right? Saul, he stands out. Let's get him. He's a good king. But God is telling him, no, this is not the way that you think it looks, but based on my choice and my call. And then, so they go through the list, they go through the lineup, and finally he says, is there anybody else? And they said, well, do you see that little guy out in the fields over there? That's the last one, David. Right? We didn't even bother calling him. Right? It says he's a good-looking kid, though, doesn't it? Yeah. It does say he's a good-looking kid. He's got hair. Something about hair. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, it says that he looked, what is it? He was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking, right? Something. But anyway, he says, that's David out there. He smells like sheep. He's kind of, you know, he asks a lot of questions. We don't know. We didn't even bother bringing him. And Samuel says, I'm not going to sit down until he comes. And when David comes, Samuel, the Holy Spirit tells Samuel, and he says, that's him, right? like it says in verse 12, right? And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. What Samuel went with, God told him, fill your horn with oil and go. And that is the thing that he uses to anoint David king. Like he is prepared for what God has for him. That God doesn't send him on his mission without what is necessary and without the tools to do it. But first he makes it clear that it's his, the Lord's. I've been thinking a lot about this, that a lot of times, and not wrong at all, I'm saying this is the way it is, but a lot of times in our messages, it's very subjective. We preach about how we understand Christ and how my salvation is mine, and we preach that way, and it's good for us to know it. We need to know it. But also, I think it's good for us to understand corporately that God's purpose on earth is that the church would be moving right now. And that through the church, Christ would be visible. And yes, my salvation is very personal. My walk with God is very personal. But also, it is to be brought into the body of Christ, where we have something particular, something special that the world can't find and that the world doesn't understand. And it's Christ among us, that we are lively stones put together by Him, and we serve each other, we build each other, we are complete, right? We complete each other. I say it to my way, you complete me, right? Now, but here in the body of Christ, we have it also, that there are parts in the body of Christ, and each one of you has a place there, and it's important. And we understand that God is moving in the world today, and it's not simply by individuals. We can get so subjective about our faith that we lose the picture, the bigger picture of the church and of the corporate worship, corporate fellowship. And it's very important. It's very important that I would, with my very personal understanding of my faith, bring it to the body of Christ and share it. Hear, listen to other people. And then also we start to build ideas, and we think of how we could reach out and how we could serve. So that's what Samuel has here. Like, Samuel's life is abandoned to the nation of Israel. Like, from his very conception, literally, Hannah's prayer is, "If you give me this son, I will give him back to you." And Samuel's life is lived that way. It's lived for the nation of Israel. It's given completely. And he gets to the end of his life and he's like, I don't have anything. And I haven't taken anything, but my whole life is for Israel. We can be that way for the church. We can be that. And when I say the church, I do mean this place, but I mean like the church as a whole, the universal church, that we are part of it. And it could be that I understand that my life has a lot to do with what God is doing in the earth. Just like Samuel, God could come to us and say, "Hey, will you be filled with this Holy Spirit? And will you go out into the world in a very selfless way and consider what I am doing? And will you have your ears tuned and your eyes calibrated to my things and my ways?" And we can say, "I don't know how to do that. I'm selfish, right? I look out for myself. I hear things that I want to hear." And he says, "Well, I have an answer for that. It's the Holy Spirit. You could be, you have the Holy Spirit, and you could be led by Him. You could, in a way, we say that you could be controlled by Him." And we say, hey, this is greater grace. We're not controlled by anything. Right? No, we are. We're controlled by God. Gladly. It's either that or we're controlled by the flesh. And I go and I pursue my own things. And it could be that that doesn't work out very well. But I want to be controlled by God. I want to be moved by God into this world in a different way. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And again, we go through these epistles and we love them. You find a lot of very personal words written in the epistles, in the Ephesians especially, speaking about the individual believer's identity. But then also consider that this letter is not written to an individual, but this letter is written to a church. It's written to a group of people who are in a certain place for a certain time with a purpose to reach people for the gospel. So he says, there's this point in Ephesians chapter 5, very practical, verse 18. Paul says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation." How many people, who has a different translation of that? What does the ESV say? Wickedness. Wickedness, in which is wickedness. Anybody else have a different translation? Yeah, Mark. That's true. I was just wondering about this. That's a good verse, yes. This verse especially, where it says dissipation. Does anybody else have a different word? An excess. In which an excess. Anyone else? Okay. Debauchery. Yeah, that's one. Is that the Amplified? Or?
New
New Revised Standard, okay, and which is debauchery. Don't be drunk with wine, in which is debauchery. Right? Meaning you lose sense, and you give yourself over to something else, and that something will bring you down a road, and that road is dissipation or debauchery. That's a good word, isn't it? We got to bring it back into the rotation. Debauchery. That's debauchery. What is debauchery, actually? There's foolishness in it. There is, but the word used here in the Greek, I don't remember what the Greek word is, but it's heavier than foolishness. Like, it is abandonment. It is recklessness. And it is, in a sense, giving yourself wholly over to whatever influence would come at you, right? Don't be drunk with wine, because when you are wide open to whatever sense you want to go with. And the result is, we've seen it, the result is, we see the fruit of it in the worlds, right? We see the fruit of it. So there is a strong warning, but don't be drunk with wine. So meaning, don't be led by this. Imagine if God said to Samuel to fill your horn with oil and go, and Samuel said, all right, I'm going to fill it with wine and I'm going to go, right? Like, the result would have been different. He's not hearing God's voice. He is being led by something very different. Isn't it interesting that they're called spirits, right? I don't know. I think it's interesting. When the liquor store says spirits, I think it's just perfectly advertised, right? Perfectly advertised. But what I'm saying, is that if I can be led by it, it can be the leading influence in my life. And can I say that I will safely come out of the other end? Now, it could be that I end up in debauchery and that I end up harming myself and others. Right? It's a bad leader. And it will not lead me to the fruit of God. But instead, and as we, after this verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, after this verse, he goes on to deal with some of the biggest things in your life. He deals with marriage. He deals with families, children, husbands, wives, parents, children. He deals with employment. And he deals with spiritual warfare. So if we are thinking that these are some of the things that we are facing, what do I want as a leader? And what do I want to give myself to? And what do I want to approach these things equipped with? Samuel is going into anointing a new king while there is still a reigning king. Touchy situation. He doesn't want to go in based on his own intellect or his own understanding of things. He could mess the whole thing up. Like in my life, I don't want to approach my marriage. I don't want to approach raising my kids. I don't want to approach my job. I don't want to approach spiritual warfare based on my reading of the situation or my intellect or my understanding. I want something more powerful. I want something more authoritative. I want something that understands more. How about this? Instead, he says in verse 18, but instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Fill your horn with oil and go. Go where? Go to your home. Speak to your husband. Speak to your wife. Speak to your children. Go to work. Go and serve. Be the best employee you can be. I mean, it talks about bond servants and masters, but we could say it's employment and bosses, right? We could make that stretch. But and then also go and stand. What is it? Who stand before the wiles of the devil? Right? Yeah, stand against the wiles of the devil. I don't want to approach those things on my own. I want to go with the leading of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. So he says, okay, be not drunk with wine, but be in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord. There is my approach to the body of Christ right there. through the Holy Spirit, I can have something beautiful to say to the church. Right? When we come together, I have something different to say. Not about me, but about God. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making a melody. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. You read that and say, no way. No way. No, you don't know my husband. I'm not going to submit to him. Right? No, this is by the Holy Spirit. It's not based on whether or not you think he deserves it, but it's in obedience to God. And guess what? You can do it because you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives you what is needed to honor your husband or wife. Your wife, your husband, wives, husband. That's the way it goes. Right? Just like Samuel going to David to anoint him, he's not anointing him with anything of his own, but what God had told him to prepare himself with. Right? So we get filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's a good question. What does it mean? How do I get filled? Where is this happening? The filling of the Holy Spirit. Is there like a station? The book nook has a little coffee pot. That's the Holy Spirit. You fill it. You take a little bit before you come in. No, it's a surrender and it's an attitude in my heart. It's a statement of faith, actually. Because I could say, Lord, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then I sit there and I'm like, come on, go ahead, hit me. I want to feel it. I want to feel it. I want the wind to blow. I want the boom, the electricity through my... I want to feel it. But no, it's a statement of faith. That he has told me that I have things in my life that I cannot do on my own. And I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to do it. So I am going to, by faith, believe that he's filled me with the Holy Spirit. And I can approach those things by faith. Right? It is. But it is a thing that we do consciously. We pray. We go before God and we say, Lord, I don't want to go at this my own way. Will you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Lead me. Kenneth Weiss says to be filled with the Spirit, he says it means to be constantly controlled by the Holy Spirit. So meaning I'm going to approach the next thing that's in front of me, not controlled by me, but I want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And it could be that I have a lot to say about it, but instead of saying what I think, I'm going to say what God gives me to say. Right? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making a melody in my heart. Right? It can be different. And God can work with it. Right? The husband is the head of the wife. Is also, Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. There we go. Husbands, love your wives. Why? Because I told you to, right? Jesus could say. Because obedience is better than sacrifice. Husbands, love your wife. How? Just as Christ loved the church and he gave himself for her. Were we deserving when Christ gave himself for us? No, not at all. And our, you know, my wife is deserving, right? Not the point, right? But I am not loving her because she is lovely. I'm loving her because I am honoring God and loving her. And then it happens that I love her, right? But there is a conscious decision, and I do it by faith, and I do it in obedience to God. God says, love your wife. He says, she's not lovely. I can't love her right now. He says, love your wife. You're not lovely, and I'm loving you right now, so you can do it. Right? Wives, submit to your honor your husband. He's not honorable. Well, do it unto me, right? Honor him in obedience to me. How do I do that? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the ability to do it, the equipment you needed to do it, is there. And then chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Where are the kids? They're not even in here. Hopefully Pastor Donald's preaching this message tonight. He's getting Steven upstairs. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, this is a good one, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Don't provoke your children to wrath. I I think there's a lot of things are, how do I say this? Fathers, we need to step it up. Right? Like, there could be such harm in somebody's life because of their father. It could be. There is such great things that can be in a life because of a father. Right? It's amazing. And fathers, don't provoke your children unto wrath. Don't be disappointed in your children. Encourage, love, support, provoke them in a good way. Encourage them. Raise them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Be humble. Be humble with your kids. Apologize when you're a bonehead. Do it, because chances are you are a bonehead. Right? But don't be so proud you can't apologize to your children. But in the fear of the Lord, raise them. And it's not saying there's not conflict, but just saying the way we approach it. How do we do it? We do. I say, I need the Holy Spirit. Lord, fill me with your Spirit today. This is for every part of our life, the filling of the Spirit. But you think, well, it's not outreach. I'm not going on outreach. I don't need to be filled with the Spirit. Right? Well, I'm not preaching. Why do I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, you have a family. You are an example of Christ. You are a member in the body of Christ. And it could be that you have something to say to somebody that could help them, could deliver them, could encourage them, could challenge them. And you will say it by the Holy Spirit. But it could be that if you're not, you miss the opportunity. Right? And that person misses the encouragement. And we trust God the whole thing. I'm not saying we blow God's plan, but I'm saying, what a pleasure and what a joy it is to be in God's work. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, in fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Well, Colossians 3:17 also has a similar thing. It says, everything that God has put in your hand, do it unto the Lord. Everything he's put in your hand. Not with eye service as men pleasers. Right? Like you're painting the wall. Boss comes in, you're like, oh, hey, paint. He walks out, you put it down, you pick up the coffee and the phone, and you're gone for the next hour. Right? No, we do everything that we do it unto the Lord. Whatever the situation is. I could imagine the context here. It could be that there are some bad situations with these servants and their masters. If you read 1 Peter, you see that there are bad situations where there are bad employers. But he says, consider yourself employed by Christ. That Christ is the one who has put you in the place that you're in. And maybe you don't like it. Carlos Correa told me one time, when he worked at UPS, he said he worked there for 13 years and he hated it on day one. I said, oh my gosh, that's a long 13 years. Right? But we are able to do it unto the Lord. And we find joy in it, actually. By the Holy Spirit, I approach my job filled with the Holy Spirit. And I say, Lord, thank you that you have given me this opportunity. You're providing for me. You're so faithful. And it turns over in our hearts and we have a different attitude. And then the boss walks in and he's terrible boss. And we say, oh, Lord, thank you for this social experiment that I get to be a part of, and I get to watch this person and learn how not to be a leader, or whatever it is. Whatever it is, we find joy in it. And then finally, in verse 10 of chapter 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How are we strong in the Lord? Not on our own. Titus said it, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord, right? Nehemiah has it, that the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength, and joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That by the filling of the Holy Spirit, I have strength in my walk with God. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That verse is a great study. I encourage you to do it. That those are not Each description is not a different way of saying the same thing, but he is describing a hierarchy, and like there is an army that is against us, and they are rank and file. And that's what we wrestle against. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then he goes into the armor of God. But these are applied, these are understood, these are used by the filling of the Spirit. Where we resign our own way, we give to him, we say, Lord, this is how I see everything, this is how I understand everything, but I give it to you. And I ask that you would fill me with your Spirit. I need your creativity, I need your strength, I need your patience, I need your love, I need your honor. And he is so faithful to supply us with what we need for everything that he has given us to do. By faith. We'll do it by faith. We say, Lord, I don't see it. I don't see it. It doesn't add up. And he says, we'll go by faith. Remember when Elijah was in the wilderness and he had no food? Was that Elijah or Elisha? Elijah. That's just this funny trick God pulled on us. He's like, I'm going to give two guys, one's going to be the other's disciple, and you're not going to remember who's who for the rest of your life. But he was in the wilderness, and he didn't have food. You remember? He was out there, and the ravens brought him food every day. But I like to think that every day, he had to, by faith, he had to look for the raven, the drone delivery food. The Bible is so far ahead of Amazon, it's not even funny. The aerial delivery of the sandwich just coming in by a raven. But it was there every day. When Elijah looked up, he didn't see 14 ravens lined up, right, for 14 days. And it wasn't like, okay, I see, at least I got at least 2 weeks, I'm good. I'm going to go for it, and then I'm good. No, every day was a fresh look to God, a fresh dependence, a fresh look of faith to the heavens that there would be a little delivery for him. This is the way we are with the Holy Spirit. I don't want to take today and say, okay, Lord, I'll see you next week. I got some stuff I got to do this week. You know, wife and I will work some things out, and then we'll come back together and worship on Sunday. Right? Or the kids have a couple games. We'll let you know how they go, and we'll see you on Sunday school on Sunday. Right? Whatever it is. I don't want to. I want to look to him in every situation has a provision. And I want to be looking to him for every single one of them. By faith, look up, right? The raven is there. Same way in our ministry, by faith. When the disciples had the baskets and they were distributing them to the 5,000 people, remember? Like they had to come to Christ for what he would give to the people. By faith, just go. I would love to see how that miracle played out in real life. Like did Jesus just multiply and then all of a sudden it was like brrr, like 8,000 baskets behind him? Or was it every time that they came to him, he handed them another basket from wherever? But the point was that they would come to Christ and they would come to him, and he would give them what they need for where they were going. That's the way we live. We look to God, and we reach out to him by faith, and he provides for us, and we go into the next adventure, a little terrified, a little excited, and we anticipate the faithfulness of God. He will fill us with his Spirit. He will give us the words. He will give you the attitude. Right? Imagine that. He could give us the attitude. Isn't it amazing how you say things? Is so much more important than the way, right, than what you say could be. Right? It matters. It matters. And God could give you the right attitude to deal with people. And don't discount any of it. Don't think any of it's too small that he won't give you what you need for it. Whatever it is, a patient, a customer, a co-worker, family member, whatever it is, God cares, God provides, and he delivers. Amen? So what are we going to do? We'll just fill our horn with oil and go. We just fill, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I'm going. Fill me with your Spirit. And he's faithful to do it. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for filling us with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for leading us and providing for us. And Lord, we all have burdens, we all have needs, and we just want to lift them up to you, Lord, quietly in our hearts. We ask that you would work this week. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us the wisdom that we need to handle these things, God. Give us the boldness and the compassion to speak to people about you. Lord, save souls this week, we ask in your name. Amen. Amen.